We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today if you have your Bibles. Acts chapter 4. The title of the message is Happy Are the Persecuted. Happy Are the Persecuted. Heard of a pastor who preached a sermon based on forgiveness. He urged the congregation not to harbor grudges against those who have offended them. And the pastor asked everyone in the whole church to stand up. He then said, those of you who forgive and forget past grievances, please sit down. About half of those in the church sat down. Then the preacher quoted some Bible verses and repeated the question to those who were still standing. And at this point, more sat down. Almost all of them were sitting down. Then he pleaded a little more and says, the Christian way is forgiveness. And all of them sat down being persuaded except for one little old lady. And there she was standing by herself. The pastor said, ma'am, why can't you forgive your enemies? And she replied, because I have none. He says, that's remarkable at your age to have no enemies. That is wonderful. How did you achieve this? What brought you to this? She gave him her best smile and replied, they're all dead. All right. The title of the message today is, again, Happy Are the Persecuted. Because today we will see Peter and John arrested for preaching the gospel. But they will not flinch. They will not be moved. They will plant their roots deeper in the message it saves. And they will proclaim even bolder. Though there is persecution that comes with building the kingdom, they don't care because they see reward. Thousands of people are saved in the text before us. And there is treasure stored in heaven. It is worth the cost. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10 this, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reason the persecuted can and are happy or blessed is because it is clear they have sacrificed much for the kingdom, and there will be no regret in eternity, but instead there will be great reward. We're going through a series through the book of Acts I've titled Kingdom Living. Kingdom Living. What does it look like to live on earth as it is in heaven? What does it look like if we were in the material, full, manifested kingdom of God? What would it feel like if there was no sin on the earth and God had restored the earth back to the place and the way He wants it to be? Heaven on earth, what would that feel like? What would that look like? Well, we are getting a glimpse of it here in the book of Acts. As the disciples have been told by Jesus to go and be witnesses of the things that they've seen and heard, the kingdom that they experience, they are to live out and show to the world. And we are watching them live that out. And what are we doing? We're gleaning from it. And then we are going now into our city here and living out in the same manner, building the kingdom of God right here in Studio City, right here in the valley, right here in LA. Little background on our story. Do you remember a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 3, do you remember what happened? Peter and John are walking into the temple. They see a lame beggar laying there. He's been crippled since his birth. And Peter looks at the guy and says, hey, dude, we don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man starts walking and leaping and praising God. There he is in the temple, praising and worshiping God. A crowd gathers because they remember, dude, that's the guy who can't walk. That's the guy, he's been healed now. Who did this? They walk up to Peter and John. Peter and John are like, it's Jesus who did it. Peter starts preaching to these people. A crowd gathers, and that is where our story picks up. A crowd is gathered around Peter. He is preaching to them about what has just happened, about this man being healed. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Are you there? It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Stop there for a second. Let's look at who came upon Peter and John. Again, they're talking to the people. A crowd is gathered. And all of a sudden, we have the priests who storm up on them. What's going on here? The priests are there. We see the high priest is there as well. Who is this? Remember, the priests are the one who stood between God and man and sacrificed for the people to bring forgiveness of sins or covering the sins for one more year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So we have the priest there. Then you also have the captain of the temple, who is like the police of the temple. Okay, the cops showed up, right? Maybe more like a rent-a-cop, right? You know, the rent-a-cop, you know, at the malls? The mall cop, you know, riding around his little scooter. That's these guys, you know, they're riding around with little scooters in the temple, and they roll up on Peter and John. There they are preaching, causing commotion. And finally, the Sadducees are there. These are some of the religious leaders of the time, and the main depiction of them is that they don't believe in a literal resurrection. They are more wealthy political intellectuals of the time who could never believe in a supernatural miracle, let alone the resurrection. The Sadducees, no one liked them. That's why they were sad, you see. Thank you. So these religious goons came up on Peter and John, and the text says they were deeply disturbed by the fact Peter and John were teaching and telling the people about the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead. I love in verse 2, the word preached is used there in verse 2. Did you notice? Peter and John preached to them. Doesn't mean they just walked up and had a conversation. That means they spoke with passion and authority and ministered to the people. They preached to them. It's a really cool scene. Look at verse 3. It says, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Wow. So the religious goons get ticked off at the preaching, and the rent-a-cops arrest Peter and John. They weren't doing anything wrong, but they didn't like the gospel, so they laid hands on them. Not to pray for them, they laid hands on them to arrest them. It's crazy. Arrested for preaching the gospel. But I love verse 4. It says, simply because Peter and John chose to stand up and preach the truth of Jesus about the lame man being healed, the number of men that believed were about 5,000 now. How do we know the number was about 5,000? Someone counted. Ha ha. 2,000 more were added. Notice the number isn't precise, but Dr. Luke writing says it was about 5,000. Did he round up or round down? Was it 5,013 and he rounded down? Or was it 4,993 and he rounded up? I don't know, but it was about 5,000. Some people get mad at churches for counting numbers of people who make decisions to follow Jesus or get baptized or fill out cards. The issue is not counting. The issue is the motive. Are we doing this for our glory? Are we doing this for God's glory? And second, we have people who exaggerate sometimes as well. Sometimes we like to, like, oh, so how many people showed up to church this week? It's like, no, it was like around like 5,000. What? You know, trying to like talk their church up a little more. It's funny, when pastors get together, the first thing they ask you, is how many people come to your church? First thing! It's hilarious. It's fun to make up a number, right? Around like 9,360. Really? No, we're like 12, actually. Just 12. No, I'm sorry. Actually, we had 14, a bigger church than Jesus, man, you know? See, it's not about counting. It's why are we counting? What are we doing this for? And we don't need to exaggerate. And to be honest, these things can become idols very quickly, where our joy depends on how many people showed up at church. And that's not where the heart of the minister is to be. It's not where our heart is to be. But hey, when God does something great, we can rejoice. That's good. We can praise him and give him glory for it. That's good. But the more amazing thing is what I want you to see is 2,000 people were saved. Peter gets up and talks to these people about the lame man who was healed, points him to Jesus, and 2,000 people were saved. Can that happen today? Well, I don't know. 2,000 people saved at one time? That's pretty crazy. I don't know if the Holy Spirit works like that anymore. I beg to challenge that and say, I believe he still is working like that and still wants to save, and more than ever as the times grow darker, that the Lord is working and doing great things now. But notice, aren't you happy that Peter and John opened their mouth and spoke the truth of the gospel? Aren't you happy? Me too. I am. Because 2,000 people were saved. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you spoke truth and people were saved? Have you ever led anyone to Jesus? Have you ever helped someone in being saved? Maybe you didn't lead them, but you brought them to church. Maybe you invited them. Maybe you planted a seed in their heart and you prayed for them and you saw them come to know the Lord. That's good. Hey, if we don't open our mouths, people can't get saved. Does God need us? No. But for some reason, He uses us, lets us be a part of the plan. And if there isn't a preacher or somebody to proclaim the good news, people won't be saved. The method of this madness is that God would use sinners like us to herald His good news. You get to. You don't have to. You get the opportunity to share a message with people that will actually transform them forever. Isn't that crazy? What if you had the cure for cancer? Would you just keep it to yourself and be quiet? I'm not going to tell anybody. This is my cure, and no one will ever know about this. I'm going to keep it to myself, and maybe this one time when it's perfect, I'll say something. Now, we'd go around sharing it with everyone who'd shout it off the rooftops. We have the cure for death, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have the cure for death, and we hold it to ourselves, and we share it with no one because we're scared they might get saved. That they might be changed. People can't get saved unless the gospel is being preached. Do you preach the gospel? Listen, the gospel is either going to offend or save. It's very simple. There's only two options. And isn't it amazing that all those people, the Jews and the religious guys and the temple rent-a-cops, all heard the same message. Some believed and some were deeply disturbed. Do you see that? Two parties here. 2,000 were saved here, and the temple rent-a-cops and the priests and the Sadducees, the downers, they arrested them for it. Two crowds, amazing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us being saved, it is what? The power of God. It is the power of God. Why does the gospel make perfect sense to some people and to others it makes absolutely no sense? You ever been there? You're talking to somebody, you're sharing the gospel of life. That is the answer. That is it. And the other person is like, what are you talking about? You're an idiot. That is the craziest thing I've ever heard. A guy on a cross like forgives the things I've done wrong and it brings me close to, what are you even talking about? Why did one day you heard the gospel and it meant nothing to you, but another day you heard it and it opened your eyes? You were changed forever. It was a miracle of God. You need to understand that the miracle is not in your hands. The miracle is in God's hands. Our only responsibility is to proclaim the good news, to preach and live the gospel to people. Then you step back and let God do what He will with it. You play your part and God will do the rest. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you happy that you don't have to actually change people? Can you imagine taking on the task of trying to change someone? Come here, I'm going to disciple you, and I am going to change you. We all fail, huh? We're not changing anybody. You can't even change your own spouse. Only God does that. Isn't that amazing? I know, I'm going to marry him, and I'm going to change him. Yeah, sure you are. God does that work. We can't, it's outside of our control. We play our responsibility. We live our part out. We do what we're supposed to do. And then we let God do the rest. That's what Peter and John were doing. And I am so happy they did it. And I wish there was more people here in the valley, more people in LA who would just stand up and minister the gospel right where they're at. And who knows what might happen. Just be a delivery boy, a delivery girl. Just present the good news to people. Just let them know Christ loves them. Just invite them out to church. Just do something so someone can get saved. If we sit back and do nothing, guess what? God will call someone else. It blows my mind when I hear of Korean missionaries coming to L.A. to do the missions work. What? Aren't we on mission here to do the work? And they're coming from all the way across the other side of the world to come and minister to our city because we're not doing the work? Wake up, Christian. Take a look at what happens next. They just got arrested. Verse 5 and through 7, look at it. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" I love this. Okay, so they leave Peter and John in jail. You got locked up for the gospel. They're in jail overnight. Now notice, they were arrested for preaching the resurrection, and they bring them out in the morning. Now, I don't even know if we can comprehend this, because I don't know if anyone in here has been arrested for preaching the gospel. Maybe you have, I don't know, but I haven't. But arrested, and you stay in jail overnight, right? And the dude next to you, right? He just like beat some dude up, you know, and he was drunk in a bar and, you know, beat him over the head with a bar stool, and he's sitting in there still hangover, you know, he's sitting there, you know, and he looks over, "What are you in for?" You know, it's like talking about Jesus. "What?" "Yeah, I was just talking about Jesus over in the temple and over there in downtown, and they arrested me." "What? Hey, we're not there in America yet, huh? But it's coming. We're getting there, aren't we? This whole thing about tolerance is happening, where we are tolerant of everything in the whole world except Christians." "I will be tolerant of everyone and everything except for Jesus. Just don't say his name and don't talk about the Bible and I'm good." And that's what we're getting. But you know, it's happening all over the world. And there will come a day when we may be arrested. Can you imagine the doors bust open and cops come in here and throw me on the ground and, you know, tie me up, and then off to jail I go, and they're like, "Pastor Josh got arrested." Are we ready for that? The churches will clear after that, huh? And then we'll see who the real Christians are. Because no one is ready to lay down their life for the kingdom as Christ laid it down for us, but there are many in the world who are still doing it. Did you know that? In Vietnam, we got this off Voice of the Martyrs. This is December 3rd, 2014, just this month. He says, "My name is Hugh Van. I am a gospel preacher pastoring for Emmanuel Church in Da Nang City, Vietnam. Our church, with more than 41 members, has gathered to worship with the Lord at the above address." He gives the address. "Since 2009. Now we have also served the deaf church with more than 40 members. On October 10th, 2014, the chairman of their town asked me to give a list of the Christians in our church to be given a license for our church to be recognized as a meeting point. He also asked me to make a public commitment to ensure public order. I did as requested by the chairman, but then he sent the list of the Christians in our church over to the authorities, to the police. So our brothers and sisters were threatened and persuaded to have committed not to worship God at our church anymore. So they went to their homes and they threatened them and said, 'If you go to this church any longer, we're going to arrest you. We're going to throw you in jail.' On Sunday, November 30th, this is just, 30 days ago? It says, a lot of the police, militia, and civil defense forces from city level to district award level departments came and made a raid to forbid our meeting. They seized and confiscated 19 motorbikes of the deaf church members. They requested that we have no more worship God in this address here." So the police came in, they busted the doors down this month in Vietnam, and they take all the people's transportation so they can't get to the church anymore, and they tell them never to come here again or we will be back for you. This is happening. And we get to come in here, and our biggest complaint was, it's cold this morning, right? My bed was warmer than, you know, being, you know, here, and we get to worship. I mean, we get to worship our God freely and just enjoy him. Open the scriptures, I proclaim the truth of God's word, and no one is breaking down the doors. But they continue to do it. Why? Happy are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because they see people come to know Christ. They see people restored to their God. They are blessed. 1 Peter 3:14 says this, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Even if we are arrested for our faith, know this, we get the privilege of being counted as one of his people, and we will have great reward in heaven. People here on earth will be blessed and saved for our stand for Christ. In ancient Rome, crowds by the tens of thousands would gather in the Colosseum 2,000 years ago to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. Paul Rader, commenting on this, his visit to the famous landmark, said, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom they gladly died, and asked myself, would I, could I, die for him tonight to get this gospel to the ends of the earth?" Rader continued, "I pray most fervently in the Roman arena for a spirit of a martyr, for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart." And he worked as he worked in Paul's heart, and he brought him on his handcuffed way to Rome. Those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven within a heartbeat of home, no possessions to hold them back. Gosh, I love that. Those Christians in that day lived in one heartbeat away from heaven, one step away from the kingdom of heaven forever. They had no possessions, nothing holding them back. They were standing there in the middle of that Colosseum, proclaiming they are still Christians and being put to death in front of thousands. They pull Peter and John out of the cell as they stayed over the night, and then they question them. And the one question they ask, I absolutely love it. Did you see it? They said, "Peter, John, hey," everybody standing there, the priests, high priests, the rent-a-cops, all authorities. They say this, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Talk about a softball, right? Peter's just like, "Oh yeah, batter up, baby, come on. By what name have you done this?" Peter's like, "Yeah, just throw it to me, man. I'm going to crush this in your face." And he does. Look at verse 8. "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Crazy. Peter drops the bomb on these guys. Peter and John were supposed to be on trial, and he put them on trial. Isn't that awesome? No fear, boldness. "By what name have you done this?" Peter's like, "Well, sir, we don't want to offend you or anything. Is it okay to speak? Should I?" No, he just says, "Listen, this is who? The Jesus whom you put to death and crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, that is the one who has healed this man." He speaks boldly. Three things to note really quick about this. Notice Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how he had the power to do this. You can't do this on your own, me either. When we stand before people and we speak the good news of Christ, hey, I'm scared too. I am. Because I want to win them. I want to win them over. I genuinely do. I just don't want to throw a message in their face. I want them to know the truth. Have you ever been there? Had a great opportunity to lift up Jesus and you're scared of the small situation. But man, there are other times when you're just filled with the Holy Spirit and you're just like preaching fire. You know what I'm talking about? You're just like, you're ministering and you're this and that, and you're like trying to take notes on yourself in the moment because it's so good, you know, and you're just like, I know, I've been in both situations. Sometimes my mouth is closed and it's like, say something. And other times I'm just like going for it and the Lord's doing a great work. Jesus said, "And when they bring you before synagogues, rulers, authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Remember, it's the Lord who does the work. It's the Spirit who does the work. You just present the message. You just explain to them as best you can. It's one who waters. It's another who plants. But it's God who brings forth the increase, 1 Corinthians 3. Do you know that God loves to give the Holy Spirit to us? And that we can ask to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, to God, for the Lord to come and fill us and use us. Sometimes we need that. Many times we need that. Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, Christmas, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask, and it will be given to you. Church, maybe we haven't asked to be used by the Holy Spirit as of recent. We just haven't gone to the Lord and said, would you use me? Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me the words. I'm available. I want to be used by you. I am ready. Lord, what do you want from me? Look, you don't need to become Moses and lead 3 million people. Just live for Christ in your workplace. Just minister to the people around you in the grocery store, okay? Just take a step of faith wherever you're at, in the morning or in the afternoon or at night, in your family, wherever you are, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, just do it all for God's glory. Everything. Be ready for that. Let God use you. Peter was filled with the Spirit. Second, Peter reasons with them. He says at the end of verse 8, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has been made well? Peter says, what are we in trouble for? We healed a guy, right? What are you in jail for? We healed a guy. What do you mean? Well, he'd never walked before, and he was asking for money, but instead of giving him money, I chose to give him Jesus. And he started walking around and praising God in the temple, and we made him well, and then we told the people how it happened. It happened through Jesus, and we got arrested for that. What? Yeah, it's crazy, huh? For healing a guy. So Peter reasons with them. He says, look, you're going to arrest us for healing somebody and helping somebody? Really? And I think that we need to learn to reason with people when we talk to them. Don't do this. Somebody asks you, you know, well, I don't even believe there's a God. You know, there is no God. You know, this is crazy talk that you believe there's some creator. Don't act crazy and say, by the blood of Jesus, I rebuke you and get out of here. Don't do that. Reason with them. Sit down and talk it through. See where they're coming from. Are you trying to win an argument? Are you trying to win the person? Really listen. Really sit down and work through it with them. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We are commanded in Scripture to give a defense for the faith, but we are to do it with gentleness and respect. We need to speak up. We need to say something. We need to get involved. We need to insert ourselves sometimes into situations. Never forget when I was at Albertsons pulling into the parking lot, and I see this guy, he's flying around the parking lot in his car, and I don't know what's happening. All of a sudden, right in front of me, the car just like slams on its brakes, and this woman jumps out, and she's trying to get away from this guy, and he opens the door and starts screaming at her right here in the middle of the parking lot, right? Now, like a good American, I just turned my head away and drove away, right? No! I got out of the car, and I parked, and I walked inside to find this man, because he went storming in after her. I'm like, I am inserting myself. I have got to. I'm not going to let this happen. So I walk in, and I see him over, and he's got her by the arm in the freezer aisle, and he's whispering to her, like, you know, just get. And I walk up. I say, excuse me, sir, is there a problem? He's like, no. You know, and all of a sudden she walks off. And I'm like, what's going on? You know, he's very like antagonistic and getting in my face at this point. I said, listen, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. We can't be doing this stuff to each other. You guys fighting and making a big scene here in Albertsons. What's going on with your wife? Well, you know, this and this. All of a sudden the guard comes down and he starts to open up and he speaks with me. And I reason with him. Well, you know what? Everybody's messing up. We're all doing stuff. But you need to forgive and you need to love and you need to serve before it. And so I pray for him there in the freezer aisle. That's right. And you know, where else am I supposed to do it? Oh, wait. We got to get him to church first. Let me make sure he gets in. I got to give him a card. Then I'll invite him to church. Then when we get to church, I'll get the brothers around him. Then we'll pray for him. Yeah, that's a good thing. No, if I never see the guy again, I'm sure he'll never forget the day that he screamed at his wife and grabbed her by the arm as ready to fight her there in Arbutson's parking lot. And somebody stopped him and approached him and told him that was wrong. You need to love and serve your wife. And then prayed for him. I'm telling you, we have got to start moving forward with the faith. We need to give a defense with gentleness and respect. We need to insert ourselves in situations. I get it. There is a line there. Sometimes you let people do their thing. I get it. But there are other times when you're being led by God's Spirit, you need to say something. You need to insert yourself and let God do the rest. The third point is Peter was bold. Would you say the word bold with me, please? Bold. One more time, please. Bold. Bold. What a great word. Bold Christianity, he doesn't hold any punches back. He makes it clear that by Jesus and Jesus alone, this man was healed, and he's not scared to tell him. Look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, the Sadducees are standing there, by him this man stands before you whole. Notice there is no name calling, no unnecessary stuff, just the simple truth of Jesus Christ taking the sins of man and being raised from the dead. That is who has healed this man. Look at what happens next. Peter quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. He says this about Jesus: "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It just gets better. He just keeps digging. He says, "This is the chief cornerstone," quotes the Old Testament. All the Old Testament scholars are standing there like, "Oh, he's quoting the Old Testament." The cornerstone. Cornerstone is the foundational block for the buildings. In those days, when they would use giant pieces of stone to build their structures, there is a cornerstone that goes into place, and it is the first stone that is placed there at the bottom, and now they will build around this stone. This will set the lines and the structure for the building, and he is pointing to Christ. He just said, "Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this is the cornerstone that you rejected. And he is the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else." Did you hear that? No one else. That is a bold statement, isn't it? That's a bold statement back then, to say that Jesus whom you crucified, that is where salvation is, and it will not come in anyone else. It is a bold statement today, isn't it? To proclaim to the world, to proclaim to LA, and say there is salvation in no other way, in no other person. No one else can save you. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, not Charles Taze Russell, not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, not President Bush, not President Obama. No one but Jesus. No one but Jesus has taken the punishment of sin, died for your sin, and then rose from the dead. No one on the face of the earth. Thus, he is the only one whom salvation can come through. Jesus said it himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one will get to God or to the Father except through me." That's very, very clear. He was either crazy or he's telling the truth. Okay? We've got to be willing to talk this through. Truth by definition is exclusive. Truth is exclusive. It does not have many ways. It has one truth. 1 + 1 = 2. That's the truth, and there is no other way to work out that problem. It's very clear. Take a look what happens next after Peter just dropped the bomb. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Uneducated and untrained. What? Did you know that? How many degrees did the disciples have? 0. You know the only educated one was? Judas. Now, it doesn't mean that we should move away from education. We shouldn't educate ourselves and read and get degrees. These are good things. We should sharpen our abilities the best that we can so that we can reason, so that we can educate, so that we can use this Christianity for God's glory here in our culture. It's very important that we do that. But I want you to see the miracle that these men were uneducated and untrained. I met with a guy just this last week. We were in Priscilla's Gourmet Coffee over here in Burbank. And we were in there, and I'm getting some coffee, and you know, I got my hat on, and we're standing in line, and for some reason he starts, oh, I said, are you in line? He says, oh, no, go ahead. You know, I'm just over here using the toaster. And the next thing he says to me, I'm not joking, is, so what do you do? I'm like, oh, no. First question he asked me, what do you do? No opportunity to build a bridge? Well, I didn't get to pull the, I'm a teacher, right? Teacher of what? History, you know. What kind of history? Biblical history? No, I just said, I'm a pastor. And he looks at me like, you are not a pastor, my friend. You know, you definitely don't look like a pastor. You are not a pastor. But it opened the door to invite him out to church. And then we were over the other night helping Scott and Kristen move here into the city. And we were over there, and the couch movers came in, right? And a couple just gangster-looking dudes come in trying to, like, push the couch through the door, and we're trying to help them maneuver it and all this stuff. And I'm like, dude, I'm inviting these guys to church. I am not going to not do this. The Lord reminded me, so I'm doing it. So I invite them. I'm like, hey, man, you know, we got a new church here in town. We just started, just 3 months old. You should come check it out. He looks at me. He's like, oh, are you, like, what, do you help, you know, with it in some way? I'm like, I'm the pastor. You know, he's like, no. I'm like, yeah, I'm the pastor. He's like, wow, that, okay. Okay. Well, so it's in here in studio. I'm like, yeah, you should come check it out sometime. And why not? Why not? I love when people marvel that they look uneducated or are uneducated, yet they are trying to help others. That's what we're here to do. I hope that you would be a part of that mission here, right here in our city, right here in our town. That when the Lord prompts you, you would take that step of faith, whether it be a friend or a family member or a neighbor or somebody at Starbucks. It's like we are ready and active in this faith. Verse 13 says one other thing, and then I'll move forward. I got to plow through our text here, but it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. Do you hear that? These authorities that were looking at Peter and John, whom they arrested, realized they had been with Jesus. And I love this statement. I want to ask you, can people realize that you have been with Jesus? Do people see it? Can people taste it in you? How will they taste it, Josh? They will taste it by the way that you love and serve them. Man, you are different. You serve people here in the city in a different way than I've ever seen. What do you do? Well, I'm a Christian. That's why I do this. I hope that people would be saying that. I hope people would see that in you. Can people see that you've just been with Jesus, or does it look like we have never even met him? You know what I'm talking about? The way we live? The way that we live, does it reflect Christ, or are we far from him? I'm telling you this morning, we have got to understand this. We have got to get this. Can people see that you follow Jesus? People see it. We don't need Jesus as my homeboy t-shirts on us to let the world know that we love Christ. We just need to live it out. Live it out. Did you see that YouTube video that went viral of the guy who, I don't know how, but he won a lottery ticket of $1,000. This happened this last week. And he walks up to a homeless man on the street and he's like, dude, I think this is a winner. He's kind of playing with him a little bit. I think this is a winner. You know, we should go in and check it out and see if it's a winner. He knew it was a winner. He brings him in there. He didn't know how much, though. And he walks up to the counter and he puts it down. The homeless man standing there puts it down. And all of a sudden, the guy at the counter says, this is $1,000. And the guy's like, you won, man. You won. Isn't this awesome? And there's like, you know, hidden cameras in there. And the guy's like, oh, no. And the dude shells out $1,000 right there on the counter. And the homeless, he picks it up and he takes it and he's standing there. And then he tries to give it back to the man. He says, here, you got to have some. I can't take this. He says, no, man, you won. It's your lucky day, man. You won. And I'm sitting here thinking, there's no praise given to God. There's none of that happening, right? But I'm thinking, if the world is doing these things, even if it's for their own glory, how can we as Christians, when we have tasted and been with Jesus, not be reflecting him everywhere that we go. Doing acts of kindness and grace, not because we're trying to get YouTube hits, but because we want people to be saved here in this city. We want people to come to know Christ. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." I love this. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." They were threatened. "Don't you dare say another word. Don't you dare speak of this Jesus guy." And this threat is still evident today. Remember when I was at Cal State San Bernardino, I was in an oral communications class, and you give a demonstration, you give an informative speech, and you give a persuasive speech, right? And so I did my first two speeches, and then when I got the persuasive one, guess what I did? I did Christianity, of course. I did the cross, man. So I preach, I get 5.5, 6 minutes to preach, and so I just start digging into the gospel during my presentation. There's like 30 kids in the class. I'm going after it. I'll never forget it. My teacher stands up at about the 4.5 minute mark as I'm preaching the cross, saying we are sinners and we are in need of Jesus. She stands up, she says, "Mr. Thompson, that's enough, and you don't need to go any longer. You can be done with your speech now." I said, "No, I still have a minute, my time." And so I kept preaching, right? And I kept sharing. And then she was so upset, she got up and she left the class. And I went and sat down. None of the kids in the class were like, "Man, that was, you know, hey, we're behind you. You know, it was okay that you did that. You know, we appreciate that. We know it's what you believe and all this." I said at the end of it, "If you'd like a Bible, you know, I'll give you one." And I had given one kid a Bible. But I'll never forget it because I couldn't believe how boldly I was approached when I wanted to share what I believed. And I wasn't trying to offend anyone at all. I was actually sharing that message out of a heart that has been changed by Christ because I care and love them, and I definitely want them to know about this good news. And I was being told to be quiet, and I got a D in that class. I got an A on both of those speeches, and then somehow still got a D in that class. Because the final one, she gave me an F. That's all right. Because it's small persecution compared to what's happening in the world. So it's okay. And the kingdom is not of this world. We're living for a different world. We're living for something other than an A or, you know, something here on this earth. I'm here to minister the good news. I'd like to start to close down our text here. Verse 18 says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them," here it is, "whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What a response. He said, "You decide, man, do we obey God or do we obey you? God is a greater judge, and I could be punished for this severely. I must obey God before man." Will there ever come a time here in our city when we have to actually obey God over man and the rules of our time? There possibly could be. But today's not that day. We actually have the freedom to proclaim the truth of God's word right here, right now, freely. And I'm not getting arrested for it. But there may be a day, and the only time we do that is when, again, they have put the law above God's law and is basically saying we cannot preach the gospel of Christ. Then what will you do, Pastor Josh? I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will go to jail for it. But that's the question. Where are you at in your faith? There will come a day, but where are you at? For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. All of the disciples died proclaiming this truth. Did you know that? Every one of them. They said, "We believe this so much, we cannot stop heralding it and proclaiming it,
and they're all put to death for it. I'm not saying go put a death wish out, you know, and go cause issues and cause scenes. Don't do that. Let's be gentle and with respect, minister the gospel to our city and be ready for anything. Cannot deny the truth. Once I was blind and now I can see. Let me close the text here as I read verse 21, 22. I'm actually going to skip a couple verses and read down to 31, but if you want to read with, you can. Take a look at verse 21. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants the continued to speak your word with boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Happy are the persecuted. Jesus was bold, and we must be bold. Jesus was hated, and we will be hated. Is a servant greater than his master? No. Church, Legacy City Church, listen. I would rather die in boldness proclaiming the truth than step into heaven one day regretting I never stepped up to the plate and proclaimed everything, never defending, never presenting the gospel to see men and women saved.